It's good to see you. I'm excited to be with you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, would love to do so. My name's Todd, one of the pastors here on staff, and just recently shifted roles here at Grace. I've been on staff for 15 years, and up until just a couple weeks ago, I had served as the pastor of student ministries here at Grace. And then starting August 1, I jumped into a new role as the lead pastor of our Montrose location, and so very excited about that. And the Montrose location is fantastic. If you have never been there, I just want to share with you. In fact, if you're newer to Grace, you may not even know this, but our Bath campus, you're sitting at the Bath campus of Grace Church, and our Bath campus has 6 weekend services that stretches over 2 days and 2 locations. And so you're sitting in the Gent Road location, and our Montrose location is just a few miles right down the street. And so if you live in the Copley area, south of Copley, even West Akron, our Montrose location is super convenient, and so would love to see you there. Stop by, give us a visit, check it out for yourself. So Sunday morning, 9:30 and 11:30 over at Montrose. I'll be there next week. Would love to see you there. All right. I will tell you this. I found out this week, our student ministry team, I'm still obviously connected to the team. They have a great idea that I'm excited about that I want to share with you. If you are a high school student or if you are a parent guardian of a high school student, they've got some fun things in work to help our high school students engage with the weekend service while at the same time find and build community. So our weekend service where you're sitting right now, it's designed basically for high school up. And so we would love as a church to be able to come around our young people, our high school students. And so they're creating what they're calling a student section. I don't want to bore you with all the details, but please find somebody on the student ministry team. Talk to them about the student section. If you are a high school student or a parent of one, they'll give you all the details. I think they're trying to launch that next week. And so really excited about what that can be for our students. All right, well, we have been in a conversation over really the course of the summer, walking through the book of James. We're kind of in the latter half of this discussion, and we've been specifically trying to discover God's kind of wisdom as we've been walking through this book. And so just for context and just to remind us, and especially if you're newer to the church, when we say the book of James, it is a letter written by him, and it is one of 66 different books and letters written that formulate the Bible. And I just want to encourage you, if you do not have a copy of God's word, if you don't have, or maybe you just need a newer version, we would love to gift you one of those. In fact, you can pick one up at the welcome desk on your way out or stop me after service and I'll make sure we get your hands on one. But I think it's really important that we have a copy, a physical copy of his word. And so we're looking at the book of James. Like I said, one of the 66 books that are written there by man, but inspired by God. And we see that James is writing this letter, and he's formulating this letter to the believers of the early church. And this is important. It gives us some context to kind of who he's talking to. By this time of when the letter's written, Jesus had served his ministry on earth. He's died, he's rose again, and he's in heaven. And then the church formed after he went to heaven. And so James, a little bit after that, is writing this to the early church. And as we've been walking through and trying to wrap our minds around this letter, we have found instruction, we found some encouragement, but we've also been introduced, starting last week, to some warning that James has been laying out here. And so I think for our conversation here this weekend, we need to start with something that Pastor Jeff laid out last week. He gave us a caution on how we can approach the warnings that James is giving to us. And last week, Pastor Jeff talked about pretentious plans, meaning like we will want to control the things that are taking place in our lives. We will want to have say in what is happening. And James is giving us this warning. It's like, what if we just rely on God's will in our lives instead of trying to control it for ourselves? And so Pastor Jeff laid out this caution for us, and it's the same caution that I want to approach with what the warning we're going to hear today from James is. And so this is what Pastor Jeff said last week. When we treat a warning from the Lord as a suggestion to be considered, we are calling God a liar, an exaggerator, and a panic monger. as I think about this, we're getting some kind of stern direction from James. It's like, man, listen, if we just kind of take it as, I'll pick and choose what I want, maybe I'll apply that to my life. What we're doing is actually questioning the very existence of God. And the result in this is going to have an effect in our actions, because what's going to happen is we will begin to dumb down our interactions with God to this. Pastor Jeff said that we would dumb down our interactions with God to a mediocre response that is nothing more than good thoughts, some positive intentions, and some self-betterment. We're like, man, that's nice. And I bet you if I applied that to my life, I'd be a better person. And we're throwing up some caution to this because it's not something that we should just interact with as a suggestion. There's truth to the warning. And we can begin finding how we can apply this to our lives. And so here's what I'm asking for us today. James is gonna continue on. He's gonna kind of double down with some warning. And I just ask that our approach to this conversation would be one with an open mind. All right, kind of an open heart for what maybe God has for us and what he wants to teach us here today. All right, so let's take a look at this warning, knowing that we have this caution before us. Here's what James says, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who have harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. And you have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Oof. All right, James. All right, you're pushing in here. You're probably thinking, wow, Pastor Todd, you drew the short straw on what to teach on this week. And it's a doozy. It really is. And that's why I think it's really important for us to just have an open mind and an open heart, because I understand when we start talking about money, finances, resources, right, we can get tensed up a little bit. We can get uncomfortable. That uncomfortable feeling might be okay, but I encourage us to just have that open mind here. As we first read James's warning here, we see this. We're like, wow, James, those are some harsh words. You're really kind of like laying this on pretty thick. What do you mean by this? And I don't think there's any accident behind the tone, right? Look here, you rich people, he says. And he just lays out this warning in regards to our treasure, our wealth. And I think the reason why his tone is that way is because we need to find that this is really important for us to understand. He's getting our attention, and he wants us to see that there is some wisdom that can be found in how we handle our wealth. And so I want to unpack this. There's multiple layers to it. I want us to understand what it could mean for us to approach this warning with an open mind. My goal would be for us to discover maybe God's character through this, his intentions, and his heart even towards us. The goal for today is to not make us feel guilty or shame for what we have. That's not the goal. The simple goal for us is what I'm wording this way, and this is the foundation of our entire conversation this weekend, is that we would understand that God entrusts us with wealth. He entrusts us with it in order to invest into his kingdom and share his love. That is the framework. Everything that we're going to talk about is going to be built around this truth. And we're going to help us understand what we mean by wealth, right? Because I understand that there is a gamut of financial situations that are represented in this room, but this is the truth that we want to lock into. God entrusts us with wealth, and he wants us to use it in order to have impact on his kingdom and share his love. So, look here, you rich people, James says. Who's he talking to? I actually think it's a fair question to ask, because when I first read this and I started studying, and I'm like, wow, it seems like he's talking to a specific group. right? We understand the believers of the early church was the context of his letter, but it seems like he was really focusing in on a particular group. And I think our instinct is when we hear rich people, we're gonna begin measuring to like economic status, right? So we must be looking at maybe upper middle to upper class, right? As we think about the status of someone, you rich person. And we will classify people. We will think of people sometimes, rich people, as their net worth. And as we approach this, I'm like, okay, is that what he's referring to here? And this allows us to approach this conversation. And what happens is we start to wrestle, is this conversation for me or not? Is this something that you're trying to warn me of, James? Is this what you have for me? And we wrestle with it. So I just want to set kind of the playing field here when he refers to rich people. All right, brief study, looking at the demographical area of where we are currently located. So the location of the Bath campus is in Bath, Ohio. And if you would do any research, I think we would come to the conclusion that the vast majority of people who live in Bath, Ohio, have access to wealth, meaning an income, a home, a car. All right, just kind of leaving it real simple here. I understand not everybody in this room is from Bath, Ohio. We travel in from around the region to attend church. That's wonderful. But just the quick study, our demographical area of Bath, Ohio, it is safe to say that the vast majority of people would be able to have access to wealth. And so what I wanted to do is say, okay, taking the demographic of Bath, Ohio, I want to put it up against kind of the wealth globally. And so I asked a good friend of mine, you might know them, ChatGPT, what does it look like what is the wealth standard here in Bath compared to the rest of the world? This is fascinating. If you make $60,000, if you own a home that has more than one room, and you own a car, ChatGPT tells us that you are in the top 8% of the wealthiest people worldwide. I think that number is conservative. I bet you it is a more like 4% maybe with the other studies that I've done. But 8% of the world of the wealthiest people, if you make at least 60,000, own a home with more than one room and have a car, all right? So you're like, well, Todd, that's nice, that's not me. Okay, well, let's just break it down a little bit further. Let's say you make 30,000 a year. You own a car and you rent an apartment. The simple fact that you own a car puts you in the top 18% of the wealthiest people on earth. And so the reason why I'm just kind of like laying this understanding of wealth down is because honestly, I think this conversation is for all of us. And we all have a definition of wealth to some degree. We may represent different financial situations in this room, absolutely, but I'm simply helping us see that this warning that James is laying out here, it's God getting our attention saying, this is for you. This is for you. The truth is, we are all rich to some extent, and I'm not just talking about money. Think of this conversation with a variety of different things. Maybe it's your income, your resources, the possessions that you own, and I'll even throw in time, right? God entrusts us with wealth in order to impact his kingdom and to share his love. And so we have to understand we are all rich to some extent, and this conversation is for us. So look here, you rich people. What I appreciate as we look at this word, it was brought to my attention, the amplified version of the Bible is helpful sometimes to kind of break down the meaning of what's being talked about. And it was fascinating. If you look up in the amplified Bible, you will see when James says, look here, you rich people, he's basically, it's written in a different way, come quickly now, he's saying. And I just imagine James saying, hey, can we huddle up? Can we just have a family conversation here real quick? Come quickly, you're gonna need to hear this. And then he says in parentheses, after you rich, the ones who lack true faith, the ones who hoard or misuse the resource that you've been given. I'm like, oh, that's fascinating. This brings a little bit more perspective to what he's referring to when he is talking to the rich. This warning really isn't about economic status at all. We can kind of put that aside. That's not what this is about. This is about what God has entrusted you and I with, that we would go to the full potential to make an impact in his kingdom and to love other people. So, James, gotcha. You're talking to me. So what do I do with this warning? As we jump into the warning, he gives some context, some foundation, some intro to it before he even gets to it. Last week, Pastor Jeff finished chapter 4. And the very last verse in chapter 4, I think, was very intentional on James's part. This is what he says. He says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So he's wrapping up the warning last week as we were talking about our pretentious plans. He's saying, listen, everybody, remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And I think James knew exactly what he was doing. He was setting us up. He's like, all right, guys, now look here, you rich people. And what's fascinating about this and what I appreciate is it actually helps us understand that every one of us, we're imperfect. We just need to set the bar straight here. Like, all of us have a commonality in this room. We are sinful. It is in our very human nature. There is nothing that we can do on this side of heaven to experience perfection. We are imperfect beings. And if I'm being honest with you, when I think about the wealth that God has entrusted me with, I am guilty of putting my possessions, my resources above God. I'm guilty of it. And I have to tell you that I know that I'm not supposed to, but I still do it. And I bet you if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would all kind of come to the same conclusion, right? Because God even talks about this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that where our treasure is, our heart is also there. And he says that we can't serve two masters, God and money. And so I'm guilty. I know I'm not supposed to, but yet I still do it. I put my possessions, my resources, and my overall wealth above God. And I don't even try sometimes, but yet I still do it. And so I just invite you to begin wrestling with that and processing, man, in my own life, am I putting the pursuit of God less than my pursuit of wealth? Is the pursuit of wealth the dominant thing in my life? Wrestling with it, I think it is good to admit it, and it's going to allow us to approach this leaning into the warning and seeking out the wisdom that God has for us. Now, I need you to know that God does not condemn wealth. That is very important. All right, you have to understand this. Please do not hear me wrong. God does not condemn wealth. In fact, he will bless people with wealth of those who are true to him and are faithful to him. He will also allow people to experience wealth who have completely defied him, and then everything in between. See, he doesn't condemn the wealth. What he condemns is the pursuit of wealth over his kingdom. That's the big difference here. We're not talking about wealth as a whole, it's the pursuit of it. And that is what God is condemning. And that is the warning that he is giving to us through James's writing. And I have kind of broken down this warning into two major flags. So imagine God just waving the flags at us saying, hey, I need you to understand these two really important warnings. The first one is this. The pursuit of wealth as an imperfect being, a sinner, is extremely and eternally dangerous. Please write that down, all right? Jeff says tattoos, that's on you, all right? But the pursuit of wealth as a sinner is extremely and eternally dangerous. We need to understand that as we approach this warning, there is danger and God is trying to get our attention. And so often, I think some of us will read a warning like this and imagine God like an angry dad scolding a child. And I want you to understand that I think God's approach to this is 100% loving and just waving the flags and saying, listen, let me get your attention. Don't miss this. I have truth that I want to share to you. I don't want you to miss this. I see a loving father trying to bring the child in to give truth to help them in their journey. God has entrusted us with this income, with our possessions, and with our wealth. I don't think he cares about the amount. He cares about the heart that is attached to it. Where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so God is waving the flag. Let me get your attention. Don't miss this. Watch yourselves. The resources, the money, the possession, the time that you have, if it's misused, it's dangerous. And it's not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect others as well. So it's extremely dangerous. But there's also eternal implications to this pursuit of wealth. It's eternally dangerous. Look at what James says here in verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. It's not just treasure. It's corroded treasure. And that's important. What happens when something begins to corrode? It's usually something that is sitting with no purpose, right? It's not doing anything. When food rots, it's because we didn't get to it in time, right? It sat there. And so as we think about our treasure, he's referring to the corroded treasure, the things that we have stored up and hoarded that have no purpose. And that is a huge clarifier here. It's not just the wealth that we have in our lives and our possessions, it's the corroded treasure. And it will be used to testify against us on the day of judgment. There will be a day, Romans 14 talks about it, where we will stand before our God and we will have to give an account of how we've lived our lives here on earth. And it's the corroded treasure, the purposeless surplus in our lives that will be used to testify against us. So is it wrong to save money? Should we not really have a savings account then? I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I think God gives a lot of wisdom around how we manage our finances. You can read even through the book of Proverbs and see time and time again. In fact, as a whole, 2,300 times in scripture, God talks about money. He knows how much it's attached to us, and he speaks a lot of life and wisdom into it. I'm not saying that a savings account is wrong. It's actually very smart. But we're talking about the corrosion of those treasures. The things that we have that have absolutely no purpose. And we'll justify those things. We'll look at that income and that money that we just have sitting there with no reason, and we will label it the just-in-case fund, the rainy day fund, right? The what-if fund. And listen, you could make the claim that there is a purpose for it, but having the just-in-case fund, I think you can actually interpret it as something much different. I think we are taking this warning as a suggestion. Remember that caution? And what we're saying is, man, if I have this just-in-case fund, if it's just corroding away, what we're doing is we're looking at God and saying, I don't trust you. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. You say you're providing for me, thank you, but I'm still going to have this just in case. And so the corroded treasure will be used to testify against us. Jesus, when he was here on earth, when he was with his disciples, he taught on this very principle. And it's found in the book of Luke chapter 12. And it's about a rich man, and I encourage you, read this kind of there on your own time, but it's the parable of the rich fool. And in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, life is not measured by how much you own. And then he goes on and introduces us to this rich man who had a plethora, a surplus of crops. It was a good year. And he had this surplus of grain. And this rich man wanted to tear down his current barns and build a new one in order to store the surplus that he had that year. Now, if that's where the story stopped, I'm like, okay, I don't see anything wrong with that. It's a chance for him to take care of what God has entrusted him with. We're told that it should impact his kingdom and share his love. But Jesus then reveals this rich man's heart behind the reasoning of building a new barn. Later on in Luke 12 there, we read that the reason why he wanted to build a bigger barn is so that he would have plenty of grain, so that then he could take life easy, that he could eat and be merry. Basically, this man is choosing luxury. He's choosing comfort, even laziness. He wants the bigger barn so that he can kick his feet up and not have to worry about it for years to come. And God responds to this man. It says, "You fool, your life will be demanded from you. And this is how it will be for whomever stores up for themselves, but doesn't have a rich relationship with God." This man had all the opportunity to take what God has entrusted him with, the surplus of grain. He could have been generous. He could have had an impact in the kingdom. He could have shared the love of God with other people, but instead he chose to think of himself, luxury, comfort, even laziness. And so there's an eternal implication here with his actions. What's fascinating is I see this mentality a ton in our lives today, right? We refer to it kind of as the American dream, where we work hard, we inherit wealth, we store these things up so that in the end, we can live in luxury and comfort. And just as God is calling this man out for his actions, saying, "You fool," I think the same can be true for us. If we're choosing to pursue and to prioritize wealth over God, God's looking at us with the red flag saying, "You fool, you're missing it." And he's like, "Listen, come here quickly. Listen to this. I'm greater than any pursuit of wealth. I will fulfill any need. Trust me. Have a relationship with me, and I will take care of you from there." Matthew 6, again, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom in righteousness, and all these things will be given as well." The wisdom that God is desiring for us to acquire in understanding that we're to put aside the pursuit of wealth and prioritize him in seeking first his kingdom. The warnings have been given to us. He's waving the flags. Don't miss it. The dangers of wealth and the pursuit of wealth, I mean, is that it's going to impact our lives, but it's not just going to impact us. It's also going to impact other people. Look at what James says again in verse 4. "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who have harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord's heaven army." This is the next warning that I think God is giving us, that the pursuit of wealth as a sinner replaces love for others with selfishness and even hatred. God hears the cries of those who have been treated unjustly. He hears the cries of those that have been cheated. He doesn't just hear the cries, he cares for those individuals. He loves those individuals, and he's gonna protect those who have been treated with injustice and oppression. And we have to understand within our pursuit of wealth, the dangers of it may not only impact our lives, but could impact the lives of other people. And if we're not careful, love for others will be replaced by our own selfishness and hatred for people. You might see examples of this happen. I mean, it could be anything from you pay with cash and you don't get the proper change back, to maybe you know someone you work with who was up for a promotion and you saw it taken away from them so that it would benefit or profit the company. Right? These things are happening around us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. It happens. whether or not it's intentional or unintentional, what we need to understand is that if we allow the pursuit of wealth to take the driver's seat, it's gonna be our selfishness that's gonna drive us and keep us from being able to love others well. And God's saying, listen, nope, I won't have that, please. Treat people justly. Don't hurt them. Don't allow the blinders of your own pursuit of wealth to stand in the way of what I have for you. It's dangerous. Extremely and eternally dangerous for ourselves and how we interact with other people. So what do we do with this warning? I want to provide you with God's kind of wisdom that will help us combat the dangers of the pursuit of wealth. As I was studying, I found it fascinating. This is what I love about the book of James. It's actually very applicable to our lives today. And understanding who James is, the half-brother of Jesus, he would have had a front row seat to Jesus's time here on earth. He would have heard his teachings firsthand. And then James ingrained himself into the teachings of the scriptures. And as we look at what he's laying out here, even woven through the warnings that we're reading here, there is something that is underlying within this teaching that I think is so fascinating, and it is the actual tool that we can use to combat the dangers of the pursuit of wealth. James talks about it in chapter 2, verse 8. He calls it a royal love. I'm calling it the law of love. And many of you, if you've been around church for any time in your life, you probably have heard this law of love. But it is the very tool that is going to be able to use to combat the pursuit of wealth. And this is what the law of love is. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says it himself, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. First and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on these two commands. So if we want to know how to combat the danger of the pursuit of wealth, we need to understand that it hangs on these two commands. And so we have to start with the law of love. It's the starting point. How do we love God with everything we have and in turn allow it to be how we love other people? And so the law of love, if we start there, this is what happens. This is how we begin to combat. It helps us to see differently what God has entrusted us with. It allows us to get a better glimpse of the character of who God is and his heart towards us. It allows us to see how we can prioritize him over our pursuit of wealth. And then it also gives us the practical next steps. How do we begin to implement this? How do we begin to take the steps to loving him and in turn loving other people? The law of love is where we need to start. This week, I gotta be real with you. Real talk. I am learning as I'm teaching because God has very much convicted me on this topic this week. And I've realized I really had to wrestle with the law of love as a starting point when it comes to what God has entrusted me with. I grew up very little, divorced home, single income with my mom. It was just her and I, right? She was a waitress, so her income wasn't a ton. I remember 13, 14 years old, beginning to work, getting paid under the table just to help mom with the rent, right? So grew up with very little. And the reason why God was really convicting and tugging on my heart this week is because I was losing sight of the starting place, the law of love in my life. And I've realized that what God has entrusted me with has been the actual hurdle for me to get over to live out the law of love. Because what I grew up with instinctually, when we didn't have a lot, when something would happen out of the ordinary, something breaks, the car breaks out, whatever it is, it created a great deal of stress in my home. I remember the stress that my mom would carry of how are we gonna get through this? What are we gonna do? And time again, we saw how God provided, which was great, but it instinctually wired my brain in a way that now what God entrusts me with, I hold on to with the death grip. I'm like, nope, I have to hold on to this because what if? What if something happens? And I realized this week, without the starting place of the law of love, I have lost sight of the faith and the trust that I need to place in God first. And it has become the actual hurdle that has prevented me to live a life of generosity. I want to be generous. I want to be able to use what God has given me so that I can impact his kingdom and share the love that he has for us. It's the very thing that has been in the way. I have not started with the law of love. And so I've been wrestling with a question that I want to share with you. And again, trust me, I am like learning as I teach. This is the question that I've been wrestling with myself, and I ask that you begin to wrestle with it as well. If love for God and others mattered more to you than your pursuit of wealth, what are you going to change tomorrow? What change is going to take place in your life? This question leads us to taking responsibility. It leads us to change. It gives us the chance to start implementing real life steps to say, God, I want to take what you've entrusted me with and I want to impact your kingdom. I want to share your love. So as we use the law of love to combat the pursuit of wealth, there's two things that we get to experience, or two frameworks of things that we get to experience. Here's what I mean. The first is this: when we leave behind the pursuit of wealth and run after loving God with all that we are, we get to step into a life with wisdom. Combating the pursuit of wealth, we experience God's grace as an undeserved sinner, knowing that his son went to the cross as a perfect man, not deserving death at all, or any of the punishment he experienced, but yet still went and died in our place so that we can experience life. And so when we leave behind the pursuit of wealth and run after God, we experience grace as an undeserved sinner. We experience a better understanding of what God has entrusted us with. I keep reminding us of that. But we get a better picture of what he's entrusting us with. And then we also get to experience a deeper faith and trust in him. And thank you, God, for revealing that to me this week. So when we put aside the pursuit of wealth and run after loving him with everything we've got, we get to experience those things. The law of love on the second half, when we choose to love other people over our pursuit of wealth, we get to experience a life of generosity. There is a joy that can be experienced only when we live generously by serving and blessing other people. By loving other people over the pursuit of wealth, we get to experience new opportunities to make Jesus known. We get to advance the gospel. We get to love other people the way that God loves them. That's a big deal. You're talking about eternal implications. That's the good one. When we can put our own pursuit of wealth aside and say, man, I'm going to choose to love you the way that God loves you, we give them a front row seat to experience Jesus for themselves. It's a big deal. So I invite us to take these tools, to take the law of love and implement it into the pursuit of wealth as we combat the dangers of it. The band's gonna come out and they're gonna get settled in. And I think it's really important with a conversation like this that we allow space to wrestle with it, to process it in a unique way. Let me tell you this. There's actually one thing that I didn't say to you this week. Not once did I tell you what to do with your income or your resources or what God has entrusted you with. That's not my business. That's your treasure. And your treasure is attached to your heart. And God knows your heart. And so this is something that you get to now wrestle with him. Spend time with him. Ask him that question. God, if I'm gonna put you and the love of other people above my pursuit of wealth, what is going to change in my life? And as the band plays, I just encourage you, maybe you just need to take time with him and ask him, Lord, would you reveal to me, what am I placing in front of you? Who have I hurt? Ask him to forgive you. And then I dare you to ask for boldness to make it right with the person that you might have hurt. We're gonna put loving him and loving other people above the pursuit of wealth, what's gonna change tomorrow? Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for working in my own heart on this, God. Thank you for showing me that there are areas that I need to prioritize you, to grow closer to you, and to love you more and more every day. God, it's never easy to talk about our money and possessions, but that's because you know it's close to our heart. So God, we ask that you do your thing. Would you work in ways that might even make us feel uncomfortable, but in the end, we know that we can trust you, rely on you, God, that you have us, you're gonna care for us, and that we can show other people that very love that you have for us. That's our prayer. So God, would you be with us in these moments? Amen.